The Christmas story continues. Angels, shepherds, wise men, and you. How do you like that? We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, and Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, we're going to talk about the Magi, the wise men. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Wow, you guys did a good job listening to all those verses. Good for you. Now last week we started the Christmas story, so this is a Christmas story continues. Angels, shepherds, wise men, and you. And we talked about God becoming a man and how important it is that God became a man. It could not have been an angel that saved you, some great big giant angel. Could not be Michael the archangel. Couldn't be any other archangel. Had to be the God-man. The reason is that because Adam was the only sinless man that ever lived. There had to be one like Adam, sinless, to redeem mankind. There was no man that was sinless. Adam's sin has been imputed to all men. Therefore, God had to become a man. Couldn't have been any other way. That is why we believe that Jesus is God. And realize that all religions, all world religions, and all cults deny that Jesus is God. This is absolutely essential belief to be a Christian in the deity of the Lord Jesus. So we talked about that. We talked about the need for a virgin birth. And again, there had to be a sinless man. And we learned that sin is passed on through the man. And that's Romans 5:12. For by one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. Death passed upon all men because all have sinned. By one man sin entered the world. So we believe that through the father, through the male, sin enters the gene pool, so to speak. Then we talked about, was Mary sinless? And we said that she was special. She was certainly chosen by God. She was blessed among women. We saw that in the scripture. But we saw that she was not sinless. She got the sin curse like everybody else. And then we talked about the Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7 verse. "Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of his kingdom there shall be no end," and so on. And the main thing that I wanted to focus on there, that a child is born. Jesus came into this world the normal way. He came through Mary. Mary had a birth process. Jesus came into the world a normal way. He lived a normal life. He knows what it's like to be here. You can identify with him. He can identify with you. maybe you can't identify with him, but you can. He can identify with you. He knows what it's like to be here. He knows your suffering. He knows your pain. He knows your sorrow. He knows all the stuff. You do not have a God that is so distant that he doesn't know what's going on with you. He knows intimately what's going on. So a child was born, but also we saw that a son was given, and that God gave, now this is the biggest gift and the most amazing thing, that God would give himself, his only begotten son, to come to this earth to die for us. And it's not just for us. We think we're great and wonderful. We think we're above the murderers and all the awful things that we think of. Hey, we all are sinners in need of a Savior. We're all pitifully depraved. We're all broken people in need of rescue. And the Lord Jesus came to rescue us from our sins. That would be time to say, thank you, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, thank you. And then we saw that Jesus actually was, his family was from Nazareth, which is in northern Israel. He had to get down to Bethlehem because the prophet said in Micah 5:2 that he had to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. So it was a very specific place. How do you get this poor family from northern Israel down into Bethlehem in Judah? Enter Caesar Augustus, the August One, the one who gave himself the name of August One, the one who would be worshipped by all Rome and all the Roman world. Bah humbug. There's one to be worshipped, and hence the Lord Jesus. I mean, this guy was no more than lint on a paper, folks. I mean, he was used by God to accomplish a mission. And that's how they got down there, 70 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Does anybody remember know what Bethlehem means? House of bread. Ah, good job. House of bread. And so that miracle, if he fulfilled prophecy, God used Caesar Augustus. Now this week, the story continues with a supporting cast of characters. We have angels, shepherds, wise men, and oh my, how do you fit into this? Well, we will see. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study the Christmas story. I don't know how many times we've heard this, Lord, as many years as we've been Christians, but it never gets old. Thank you for the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know where you are right now in your Christmas madhouse. I don't know how this is all affecting you. Chuck Swindoll had this to say, 'Twas the day after Christmas. The day after Christmas. He wrote this in 1992, Since Christ Has Come. 'Twas the day after Christmas. 'Twas the day after Christmas when all through the place there were arguments and depression. Even Mom had a long face. Oh, isn't this awful? The stockings hung empty and the house was a mess. New clothes didn't fit and Dad was under stress. The family was irritable and the children no one could please because the instructions for the swing set were written in Chinese. Yeah, can you identify with that? I remember the first time I had to put Lori's dollhouse together. 8 million screws. I mean, you had to be an engineer to read the directions. I'm thinking of this. I'm going, yeah, that. I want a dollhouse this year from Santa Claus. Yeah. Okay, that's my story. Anyway, the bells no longer jingled and no carolers came around. The sink was stacked with dishes and the tree was turning brown. The stores were full of people returning things that fizzled and failed. And the shoppers were discouraged because everything they bought was now on sale. 'Twas the day after Christmas. The spirit of joy had disappeared. The only hope on the horizon was 12 bowl games on New Year. I love that. Chuck Swindoll, good for you. Yeah. Now, a little bit more serious. How to combat the day after Christmas blues. Elizabeth Stewart wrote this. More serious, the eternal Christmas. In the pure soul, although it sing or pray, that the Christ is born anew, anew from day to day. The life that knoweth him shall bide apart and keep eternal Christmas in the heart. I love that, eternal Christmas in the heart. Christmas and all that goes along with it is special. And we have to remember this day, not just in this season, but through the year. The day that God came to earth. Now we're going to, it was a special time for the angels. It was a special time for the shepherds. It was a special time for the Magi. And folks, it's a special time for us. Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a king is given. I'll tell you, great, great time of the year. Okay, we're going to start with the angel's role. The angel's role. One person wrote this. Take a trip out of time and space. With the help of your imagination, let yourself be pulled from the gravity of this planet and move into the space beyond the Earth dimension, that mysterious realm where angels dwell. I love this. Whoever wrote this did a good job. The unseen world is real, a space we cannot see or touch. It is completely unlike our world. It consists of good angels and sinister angels. It is a spiritual world where supernatural agents move freely, where battles are fought. Ah, interesting. Spiritual warfare in the heavenlies. And angels are dispatched to do God's bidding. Folks, I want you to know this. Angels are real. Angels are real. Spiritual warfare is real. Angels are meant, are messengers sent from God to do God's bidding. You may have encountered an angel unaware. Who knows? Think about the angels. The angels' involvement in the Christmas story, it's rather significant. The angels' involvement in the Christmas story, they were intimately involved. First of all was the appearance to Gabriel, of Gabriel to Zechariah, who announced the birth of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a forerunner in Luke chapter 1, verse 11. He paved the way for the Messiah. Remember, he was the one that said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The first angel appeared to Zechariah. The next one was an appearance of Gabriel to Mary to announce the birth of Jesus. "You're going to have this baby, Mary, and he's going to be special. He's going to be a special God incarnate." And then we have the appearance of an unnamed angel to Joseph in a dream to explain the virgin birth and to name the child. And if you remember, Joseph, when he found out that she was pregnant, was going to put her away. That means divorce her. And in that culture, when you're divorcing a 14-year-old girl, because that's probably about the age she was, that would be tragic. And the angel said this, Joseph, don't do that. This is with the true words, okay? "That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And then we have the angels appear on a hillside to the shepherds announcing the birth of the Savior in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And I just want to express to you, those shepherds on that hillside, the shock and awe when that angel appeared had to be amazing. Every day of their life, they went on that hillside. I'm going to expound on this when I get to the shepherds part of this. But man, when that angel appeared, that had to be like unbelievable. Unbelievable. That God's messenger appearing right before them. And then they have the appearance of an angel to Joseph in a dream to take Jesus and Mary to Egypt to escape Herod. Herod was going to kill every kid, every male child, less than 2 years old, in Bethlehem and the districts around Bethlehem. He wanted no competitors. We'll see that when we get into the Magi. So angels are at work today as well. The spirit realm is real, and the spirit realm is active. You have to recognize that. They're relentlessly busy doing God's bidding in an unseen world around us. Now, if you can remember the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 28, verse 12, Jacob has a dream. And in that dream, he sees a ladder. And on that, it's called Jacob's ladder, okay? And you see angels ascending and angels descending. So this is actual stuff that I think is going on. Angels ascending and descending. The verse goes like this. This is Jacob. "Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to the heaven, where the angels of God were ascending and descending." Now, can you just see it? Descending with a mission to do God's bidding, ascending, mission complete, going back up. Ascending, descending. Myriads of angels being sent into the world to do God's bidding, to help God's people. It's real, folks. It's real. If our eyes could be open to see the angelic realm, to peel back the curtain, so to speak, I mean, it would be amazing to us. Amazing. We would be overwhelmed, in fact. I think we'd be thrilled. I think we'd be encouraged. Don't you need encouragement? I need a supernatural something, man. Pull it back. Let me see something. I don't know if it's going to help me out on this journey. I think I have the Spirit of God within. But I still would be interested in, well, if you need an angel, you got to have some issue going on. Or you're going to get some big assignment. So I don't know if you're going to ask for that. It'd be interesting to see their number, to observe their strength, and to realize their purpose, especially when we are alone, especially when we are alone, when we have lost our way, they intervene. When you feel separated, when you feel like you have no strength left, sometimes you get a little boost, a supernatural boost. And think about this. I don't know if you ever thought about this. Does God really need angels to carry out his bidding? Could he just speak and it would be done? You bet he could. You bet he could. But you know what I think? I think just like us, the angels are privileged to be part of God's plan. The angels assist him. They are working for the king. There's nothing more valuable than working for the king. And I want you to think about something. These are spirit beings, and their existence is dynamic. Their existence is purposeful. I think they have a stimulating life. They're not like going, oh, this is going on. I have to go down that ladder again to those people. Ugh! If you think you have a guardian angel, just think of that poor guy. I think we have a guardian angel. I think we have an assigned guardian angel, because when you pass in Luke 16, you have an angel that escorts you into the presence of God. I think that one's right here all the time. I'm wondering, what's he going to do next? What's he going to say next? Hold him back. They have a stimulating existence, and I'll tell you this, they are not bored. Oh, I'm so bored with this heavenly stuff. That is not happening. Now, I want you to take from that, you, and I can guarantee you this, when you get to heaven, people are thinking, oh, what am I going to do forever and ever? Okay? I can guarantee you that your existence will be dynamic, purposeful, stimulating forever, and you will never, ever, ever, ever hear this word, I'm bored. I'm bored. I don't have anything to do. The Creator, who is so creative that he created all of everything, will keep you busy for eternity. You believe that? You bet. You bet. It'll never be like when you're a kid. I'm bored. I got nothing to do. It's summer vacation and nobody to play with. I'm bored. No. You'll have plenty to do. Just think of how fortunate they must have felt to be angels and play this role. The introduction of the king to earth. Now the next supporting characters are unlikely shepherds. Unlikely shepherds. Now the reason that they're unlikely shepherds, the shepherd's role, you ever hear this word? Highly exalted shepherds. No, you hear lowly shepherds, don't you? The lowly shepherds, not highly esteemed in the culture. They were considered the farthest from God. The reason is that the Pharisees thought that they were the farthest from God because they couldn't go to temple to worship because they were busy in the fields with the sheep. So they were not looked at very, very highly. They were not looked at very highly. Actually, they were the rednecks of the Christmas story. They were the rednecks of the Christmas story. They could not keep the Sabbath. They were too busy outside protecting the sheep, watching over the sheep, giving attention to the sheep. The shepherds were this. The shepherds were the blue-collar workers, largely unnoticed by those in power. The shepherds were in the lower class of society, and they were the first ones to get the word. Isn't that hip, hip, hooray? He didn't go to some giant king or some leader someplace. He went to regular guys. He went to us. I like that. They're unexpected role players. He didn't go to Caesar. Would Caesar have accepted that? No. It would be a competitor. And even when Herod heard about it, Herod wanted to kill all the kids so the king couldn't be born. They had to go to regular people. The angels had to go to regular people. God chose to use the lowly, the unnoticed, the regular guy or gal, so to speak, to announce the coming of a Savior who is Christ the Lord. God's ways are not our ways. Aren't you glad? You bet. 1 Corinthians 1:27, Paul kind of put this kind of straight with us. God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Do you remember the word foolish? Morons. God has chosen the morons of the world. I'm thinking, oh, great. I need to hear more of that. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. God's ways are not our ways. He sees things. He's totally different than we do. We highly esteem certain things, and he highly esteems things that are very, very different. He is God. Humans are much different. In the world's eyes, shepherds are not highly esteemed. But things are different with God. Think about Adam. Adam was the first shepherd. Adam was the first shepherd. Genesis 1:26. He was given charge over the whole animal kingdom. Well, he was given charge over him. What do you have to do? He's got to watch over him. He's got to watch over them. Abel was a keeper of the sheep in Genesis 4:2. Jacob and his sons, Moses, David, they were all shepherds. All shepherds. Actually, David wrote Psalm 23. What did he say? The Lord is my shepherd. And if the Lord is your shepherd, what is the next few words? I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Sheep need still waters. They will not go near running water. We are sheep. We need to be calm, calm in our lives. He leads us beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because my shepherd is with me, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. Oh, God is a great shepherd. He is a great shepherd. The Old Testament is full of God being a shepherd. Shepherds are not esteemed by man, but highly esteemed by God. Highly esteemed. Think about this. Jesus is a shepherd. Jesus is a shepherd. John 10:11. He is called the Good Shepherd. And what does the Good Shepherd do? He gives up his life for the sheep. What does a hireling do? The hireling goes, oh no, here's a wolf. I'm running away, I'm running away. Yeah, the shepherd stands, rod and staff, fighting the wolf. Our protector. He feeds, he guards, he guides the sheep. In Hebrews 13:20, he's called the Great Shepherd. The Great Shepherd. Messiah, the Anointed One, the Deliverer of Israel, and the Redeemer of all mankind. That is the Great Shepherd. And in 1 Peter 5:4, speaking to elders, he mentions the Chief Shepherd. The Chief Shepherd, that he will reward his sheep. And you know who else is called a shepherd? Pastors. People with a spiritual gift of pastor teacher, or to have a shepherding gift. They are to feed the sheep. And if you feed the sheep, the whole purpose for a pastor, the main job of a pastor is to feed the flock so they grow and mature, so they're not torn about by every wind of doctrine. The shepherd's job is not to be funny. It's not to be a whipper of people. It is to educate, to train, to raise up people so that they are mature Christians. That's what the shepherd's job is. To guard the sheep, to guide the sheep. How do you guide the sheep? You teach them the truth. Where do you get truth from? The Word of God. The inerrant, infallible Word of God. That's why it's so important. It's being attacked today. That's why I'm emphasizing it. A lot of places don't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. It is absolutely essential to believe in the inerrancy of Scripture so you get who the real Jesus is, who what God really wants from us. Okay? We are to guide the sheep, encourage the sheep to advance farther. Their shepherds or pastors should be willing to serve. Examples, not in it for the money and power. You know, this can be a power play. I'm the pastor. I want my parking spot, wherever that is. I don't know where it would be here, but I want my special parking spot with my name there. Yeah, it can be a power trip. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4 talk about this. I want you to think about something. In the West, there's a big difference between the East and the West and how shepherds shepherd the flock. Big difference. In the West, which would be the United States and Europe and that sort of thing, in the West, dogs are used to drive the sheep. You ever see them? Driving them, forcing the sheep in a certain direction. Now, some pastors have a Western mindset. Push, 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 shove, 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 nip, nip, nip. In the East, it's quite different. And the picture that Jesus gives is an East shepherd. An East shepherd. The shepherd leads his sheep, loves his sheep. His sheep follow willingly. Willingly. They're not forced. It is willingly. It's a love relationship. They're familiar. Oh, listen to this. They're familiar with the shepherd's voice. Oh, the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. It's intimacy, not intimidation. There is a love relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. In John 10:27, think about this. My sheep hear my voice. I want to emphasize this. My sheep hear my voice. Not the voice of competitors. Your Holy Spirit ears should go, whoa, when you hear something that is contrary to the Word of God. Because if it's contrary to something that Jesus says, we don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. My sheep hear my voice, and oh, I know them. I know them. Now that's intimacy. That is a big difference than people saying, I know Jesus. The important thing is you should know Jesus as your Savior for sure. But I think there's a lot of people that say, I know Jesus, but does Jesus know you? Are you really in the family of God? That's a big question. And the way that you know this is the rest of the verse. Let me start at the beginning. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. And the way that you can know that he knows you is they follow me. They follow me. That's how you can do some self-examination. Are you really in this? Are you really following Jesus Messiah? And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Notice the sheep are willing to follow the good shepherd. Jesus does not force. He does not make. Love must be voluntary. It must be volitional to be genuine. It cannot be forced. It cannot be manipulated. It has to be genuine. It has to be something that comes, I naturally want to follow the shepherd. Now, the sheep's goal is to be close to the shepherd as possible. Because if I'm close to the shepherd, I'm protected. I don't want to be the little one, I mentioned this the other night, the little poor dude that's wandering off, getting ready to be eaten by the lion. Okay? Don't want to be that sheep. You want to stay close to the shepherd. And remember he says this, if they wander off, if the sheep wanders off, remember the 99 and 1? If the one goes astray, let me talk to you about that for just a second. If you go astray, that means you've been deceived, you've been seduced, you've been led out of the way, you're falling for something that isn't orthodox, isn't right teaching, okay? The shepherd goes after you. But if you are one that abdicates, that willfully, not just wanders off and gets into no man's land and gets into trouble, but if you willfully walk away from the shepherd, that's a whole different program. In John chapter 6, he talks about disciples. Jesus had a lot of disciples, and he gives this tough teaching on the bread of life. I am the bread of life. It talks about eating of the bread and drinking of his body and that sort of thing. That was a hard teaching. And many people deserted or left him. They left him. In John 6:66, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They deserted. They refused his teaching because they wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. People will go to teachers to hear what they want to hear. Not the truth of the word. Not to be convicted by the word. When you go to a mega church, and you just see if you can bear this out, if you watch on TV or something, tell me how many times someone is going to be convicted by sin. on some teaching. It is always warm, fuzzy, and warmer, and fuzzier, and warmer, 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 fuzzy, fuzzy, fuzzy. Just go look. They want other teachers, and people will gather around those people because they want to hear what they want to hear. They want to be validated in whatever they're doing. Now, the angels announced Jesus to the shepherds, the birth of the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 13. Let's go through this very quickly. Now there were in the same country, around Bethlehem, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now these are the blue-collar guys, every day going to work. Well, they were going to work just like every other day of their life. And behold, an angel of the Lord, a single angel of the Lord, stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. So the glory is the kabod, the glory of God. The light of God shone around the angels. This is a shock and awe moment, by the way. Shock and awe. Don't miss it. Shock and awe. And they were, how do you respond when you come into an angel? Greatly afraid. And this, actually, when you look up greatly afraid, it means greatly afraid, terrified. It means terrified. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy." Isn't that great? Don't be afraid. I have good news for you, which will be to all people, not to some people. That's a good qualifier, because Jesus came to die for all. Not a portion, all. For there is born to you this day in this city of David a Savior, a Messiah, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Announcement is made. The shepherds are the first one to get it. And suddenly, they get the message. They hear this word. Just picture them by the hillside, sheep still doing their stuff. And the angel has appeared. And then suddenly, there was with the angel a million other angels, a multitude. I don't know how much that is, of heavenly host. But host is Jehovah Sabaoth in the Old Testament, God of armies. This is an army of angels that have appeared. This isn't just one angel. Now there's an army of them around these guys. And they appear, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And you know what the shepherds do? They go investigate. They go and they're looking for the Christ child. And the first thing they do is they respond immediately. When they came in contact with the heavenly beings, when they heard the word, they responded immediately. That's a message for us. When God touches you, when he pricks your heart, we are to respond immediately. Not put it off and say, "Oh, I'll get around to that later." You know, you don't do that. There's so many times when you have a job to do at home, "Oh, I'll get around to that later." How often do you get around to it later? When you get around to it later, and then around to it later, and around to it later, and it doesn't get done. They responded immediately. They went to Bethlehem, and they saw this thing, and they saw the babe in the manger. And then they did, in verse 17, they made this widely known. They did not keep this instance to themselves. This was not private and personal. Remember, your Christianity is to be shared. It is never like the politicians say, "My faith is personal." It is very private. It is just between me and God. That's it. You don't get to share anything with... No, our job, as we're going to see later, is to go and tell. Go and tell everybody the good news. And that's what they did. And the result when they told them, verse 18, is that the people marveled at what they had to say. Oh, when God has done something in your life and you are a testimony to somebody else, the people marvel at what God has done for you. I bet you can look at your life in retrospect and your friends would come up to you and go, "You're a Christian? You are a Christian? I can't believe it." Yeah, you. And then Mary pondered these things in her heart. Folks, just think of how fortunate the shepherds felt and the role they played in the coming of Messiah. They got to witness the birth, that baby in a manger. They were fortunate. Quickly to the Magi. Quickly to the Magi. Why the Magi? Where did these guys come from? Probably around Babylon and influenced by Daniel the prophet. Notice they follow the star. They follow the stellar phenomenon in the sky. These folks were into astronomy, and they were into biblical revelation. They packed treasures up. They went to see this king that was going to be born from Persia, Babylon. It's actually Parthian, the Parthian Empire. The reason this is significant, just as an anecdotal note, as a side note, is because Rome conquered all the way to the Parthian Empire, which included Iraq, Babylon, that whole thing. These guys were coming in as kings into Jerusalem with probably with an entourage, and Herod is going to be very concerned at their arrival. Very concerned at their arrival because they weren't conquered by Rome. Herod's going to be troubled. We're going to see the narrative picked up in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 12 very quickly. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, this is intimating a time lapse. There's a time lapse, probably a year and a half to 2 years, based upon what the Magi are going to say, most scotch here. Who was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? Now notice they're speaking with authority, and they're speaking with, I want to know where this king is born. For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem, it wasn't just Herod that's concerned, because these guys had authority and they had fear going through them because of what they represented. An unconquered people. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, now Herod's trying to get all the information he can, notice where he goes to the spiritual people, or alleged spiritual people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and then he quotes Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd, oh, there's that word, my people Israel. And then they stopped. You know what they left out? The following. Whose going forth is from old, from everlasting to everlasting. Who is this one born in Bethlehem? From everlasting to everlasting. God. God in flesh. You can star it and write it down there. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Ha, ha, ha. Ha. Yeah, sure. Now, notice that he says, go and search. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. Now, Herod, in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, is going to kill all the kids 2 years old and under. He got information from these magi that they probably traveled a year to 2 years to get to their destination. And that's why the time frame, 2 years and under. Okay, just as a side note. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them. Can you imagine how slow that star was going? This had to be the most miracle star. Just going with them on the trip. And then settle right over Jesus. And it came and stood over the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, notice it's not a stable any longer. It's a house. Jesus and his mom and dad are in a house. Intimating time, doesn't it? And they saw the young child with Mary. That child is Padion, meaning a toddler, probably around 2 years of age. And they fell down and they worshiped him. Get the picture? Mary and Joseph, you got the Magi coming. Usually it's described as three because of gold, myrrh, and frankincense. Probably more. Probably more. They knock on Joseph's door. Hi, we're the wise men. And they see little Jesus running around playing with his toys. And they come in and they see Jesus. And to Mary and Joseph's shock and awe, these guys, in all of their regalia, all their majesty, fall on the floor before Jesus. The two-year-old running around in circles. Picture that. Have you ever thought that? And Mary and Joseph are going, whoa. I knew he was special, but look, I mean, they worshiped him and they opened their treasures right before poor Mary and Joseph. And what do they get? Gold and frankincense and myrrh, indicating different things. You know, it's the sweet smell, and the myrrh, of course, is death. Then they divinely warned them in a dream, the Magi were warned in a dream, that they should not return to Herod, and they departed to their own land another way. And then Joseph gets a dream, and he and his family run to Egypt for protection. That's the story of the Magi. These are very special, highly exalted people. God came to the regular person with the shepherds in the field. God came to the elite with the Magi, the kings. He comes to everybody in the spectrum of humanity. Every man, woman, and child, regardless of what we stack them up to be. He comes for all men. All men. Just think of how fortunate the Magi felt and the role they played in the birth of Messiah. Just think. Just think, the gold was probably used to fund their trip and their stay in Egypt. God is a provider for his people. Our role, we saw angels, shepherds, magi, and now us. Our role. And I think Jesus made our role real simple. We have to develop this a whole lot. He said in Matthew 28, this was our role. It's simple. He told us exactly what he wants us to do. For all who know him, all that really follow him because you love him, are to do this one thing, go. Go and tell others about Jesus Messiah. That is what we are to do. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. How long is he with you? Always, even to the end of the age. And I will tell you, he is with you always, even to the end of your age, of your life, of your span here, your little short wisp of time. He is with you always through your journey, every step of the way. The shepherd is leading you. You need only to hear his voice. Go. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Go tell him. Conclusion. The angels had a role. The shepherds had a role. The magi had a role. And folks, we have a role. And that is to continually introduce people to our King. Continually to do that. And it should be noted that all who played a role were drawn supernaturally to the Christ child. God always is the one that initiates the relationship. You are here because God sought you. You weren't looking for him. All our lives were changed by the simple birth 2,000 years ago. The story continues today anew as people are introduced to the Savior. And you know, when you take this message and you go, be ready for one of three things. Be ready for one of three things. Some people, and I say the vast majority, are going to outright reject you, particularly in America today. You talk about a difficult people group to reach. America is difficult. There's a spirit of deception going on across this nation. A spirit of deception. We need missionaries to come here because the church isn't doing the job that it's supposed to do, to go and tell. The church is too busy blending, trying to be like the world, to get the world to come in and feel warm and fuzzy. Our job is to go and tell. Some will ponder the message. They will try to process what they have heard. It's to think about it, folks. And they're going to think about it, and they're going to think about it. And oh, by the way, I think I'm going to think about it. And then a few will believe, like most of you, who have come because they truly want to follow the teachings of Jesus Messiah. And they live for him. Jesus has come and he will come again. I can guarantee you. This is not an if. This isn't a supposed. This is a will happen. The prophets of old were correct in the first coming, and the prophets of old will be correct in his second coming. He was here for a few decades and then he was gone, leaving only a pledge of his return. Remember in Acts chapter 1:11, when he levitated into heaven, ascended into heaven, and the angel said this, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky?" Always makes me smile. "This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come." Let that word resonate within your being. Will come just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. And who is he coming for? He is coming for his people. He is coming for you. And I, if you were a betting person, which we aren't supposed to bet, but I'll bet you it's soon. I'll bet you a betcha. It's soon. Everything is in place for the coming of the King, folks. We have an apostate church, which is an indication we're living in the Laodicean times. It's a last church. It's an apostate church, and God is going to come for his people. Israel's in the land. There's a whole bunch of things I can't get into, but he's coming. From Malachi to Matthew, there was no prophet in the land. No word from God, then the heavens were silent, and the heavens were silent. But when the fullness of time came at the exact perfect time, he came the first time, and he will come the next time at the exact perfect moment, and his birth changed everything. The promise of his second coming is sure. 2,000 years have passed, and the people wonder, when will he come? No calendar will reveal the event. No heavenly sign will alert us to his coming. A simple promise from him to you assures it. This is his promise to you. He said this hours before he died on the cross. And this promise is true. In John 14, 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. Here on earth today, let not your heart be troubled. I don't know where you're at, because either you're tribulating, coming out of a tribulation, or going into a tribulation. I mean, it's some issue on this paradigm, on this scale. It's how life is. And he tells us through it all not to panic, not to be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's the key to not being troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms, many dwelling places. Depends on the translation that you read. If it were not so, I would have told you so. And I go to prepare a place for you. Put your name right there. You. That's how much he loves you. That's right. And I will come again. Star that. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. When he comes, he will come unannounced. He will come unannounced, but he will come. That is our hope. And we know it will be fulfilled because he came the first time. Just think of how fortunate you are to be part of his plan and to celebrate the birth of Messiah. From a child in a manger to a cross on a hill. Oh, I'll tell you, the wonderful grace of Jesus. The wonderful grace of Jesus. Greater than all my sin. Greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. You're the me. We're all the me. Started 2,000 years ago, folks. Jesus has come. He will come again. Maranatha, every sheep in here. Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Come for us, Lord. Folks, that's the Christmas story. A baby born in a manger, lived a life. He knows exactly what it's like to be here. He is not so distant. He knows what it's like to be here. He lived a perfect life. He died. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. He came the first time, and he will come a second time. Angels, shepherds, magi, you. What a story. Merry Christmas, folks. 2015. Praise God. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son. Lord, we don't have the words in our vocabulary to express our gratitude and our thanks. We thank you for the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank you for his perfect life. We thank you that he died in our stead, that he took all of our sin debt upon himself. Oh, that if we just receive the gift of life, we can be part of his family. What a gift. Thank you, Lord. I pray right now for people that don't know you as their Savior, that they come into your family. For those who have slipped and are far from you, oh, that they come back. It's a matter of just confessing and repenting. Father, draw people to yourself. Lord, you said if you would be lifted up, you will draw all men to yourself. Do that today. Holy Spirit, do your work within this group right now. Where there is hidden sin, may it be dealt with. Where there are issues and struggles of life, may you input your supernatural power and help with that struggle. Whether it be a financial need, a physical need, an emotional need, Father, bring healing to your sheep. We need you, Lord. You are our shepherd, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you shepherd us. Thank you for this wonderful, wonderful story about the birth of King Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.